Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is today's gospel, especially these words. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So far the text. Throughout my life, I'll go to just about any length not to wait in line. I hate to wait in line. It's the reason I always go to the self-checkout. It's the reason I really don't care for Disneyland all that much. It's just I can't stand waiting in line. Now, nowadays, of course, I can see things from a slightly different perspective. I realize that everybody in line is in line together, and nobody's happy about it. But when I was younger and really could only see things from my own perspective, I really thought everybody in front of me was just getting in my way and meant to do so, and it really bothered me. Of course, that's not the case, but it is the case in this gospel lesson in Mark chapter 2. There's something very definite that's getting in the way of this man who is paralyzed. Now, Mark chapter 1 is all about the authority of Jesus. It begins with saying the prophets, foretold that Jesus would come in authority. At his baptism, God declared his authority. "This is my beloved son." In the wilderness, he showed his authority over Satan. And then a little later, we've heard these lessons the last couple weeks in Capernaum. They heard him preach with authority. They saw him cast out a demon with authority. They saw him heal everybody in the community and cast out demons with authority. That's chapter 1. Now, chapter 2 is the inevitable, and that is we talk about Jesus' authority and we show how it is causing conflict. What we have in chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 is called a chiasm, and that is it is a very organized way that Mark is setting up these stories. So in the beginning of chapter 2, we have our text here today where he heals the paralytic. At the end, in the beginning of chapter 3, he heals a man with a withered hand. And in between, we have conflict. So in between, right after he heals this, he calls Levi or Matthew to be a disciple. And then Jesus sits down and has a party with Matthew and all his tax collector friends, and the chief priests and scribes are very upset about this. And then a little while later, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field, a wheat field, and they're just picking little heads of grain and having a light snack. And the scribes get all bent out of shape about this because that basically is harvesting, and they're breaking the Sabbath law. So if you want to picture this chiasm as like a sandwich, that's how I see a lot of things as a sandwich, but this is a sandwich. It would be two really good homemade pieces of bread with rotten meat on the middle. Okay, that's the sandwich we have here in chapters 2 and 3. Now, this is the first of the conflicts that Jesus faces with these scribes. The Pharisees will come in later as well. Which makes sense, because after chapter 1, after Jesus has healed all these people, cast out demons, it says word of him spread everywhere. Now, that doesn't just mean regular people with regular problems throughout Galilee heard about Jesus. It also means that the religious leaders who were present in each and every village in Galilee heard about it too. And so this is the first time they come to check Jesus out, and literally to make sure what he's doing and saying and the way he's acting is kosher according to their way of seeing things. And they basically are listening to Jesus. Now, when you read the other text, it says that they came from all over, even coming from as far away as Jerusalem to Capernaum. So I have a feeling, that being the case, that most of the people in this house are these scribes, silently waiting for Jesus to say something that's wrong. More than likely, this is Peter's house. And before we get too hard on these guys, we need to say that they really weren't bad. The scribes were not bad people. At least that wasn't their intent. They were experts on God's law, supposedly expert on God's will, and they interpreted God's law for people so that basically their intent was to carve out the kingdom of God in this world and in the people's lives. And there's nothing wrong with that. Their problem is they were very short-sighted when it came to God's law, and to God's kingdom, and certainly short-sighted when it came to the Messiah, because they end up getting in this guy's way. And this conflict that Jesus has with these guys is going to continue for the rest of Jesus' ministry. There's a couple times he gets further away in Gentile territory and there's none of these guys around, but it's almost constant from these people, especially the scribes. Now, this conflict, of course, leads to this man who needs to be healed. We look at this man and we see that he has a serious problem. Obviously, Jesus didn't heal everybody in Capernaum on that one evening. Somebody's missing, like this guy. Jesus, we can see his main reason for ministry is to teach. It's not to heal. And here it's not even saying he's preaching in this house. It says he's speaking to them about the word when you read all these the parallels of this. And so he's doing that, and yet still it's bound to be the case that somebody is going to hear about Jesus who is sick and needs some help. And this is the guy. Now, this guy has three things going for him. Number one, he has really good friends. Number two, he and his friends know Jesus has come back to town and know that he's at Peter's house and they know how to find him. And number three, they have the faith to know that not only would Jesus, could he heal this paralytic, but they know that he would. And that's faith. Now that brings us to the big question. Why did they dig a hole through the roof and lower him in? These are not simple roofs to get through. This is not like a thatched roof that you just remove a few branches and you can just slip on through. This was a flat roof that was solid on top of these houses. Actually, that the roof was considered part of the house, a room in the house. That's where you would sleep if it was really hot. That's where Peter was in the book of Acts when he had his vision. You know, he's on top of the roof sleeping. So it's solid. It's clay packed with sticks and branches and stuff, and it's rolled until it's rock hard. So they had to dig through this thing. Actually, the Greek word is not open. They dug through it, cutting through all this stuff. And by the way, I'm pretty sure they didn't dig, you know, 3 foot wide and 6 foot long and lowered them like you always see in the pictures. I had a feeling they lowered them like head first, right? Hopefully they had them tied on. But, I mean, that had to be, a horrible thing to do. And it certainly wasn't making Peter very happy, because it's probably his house and it's not easy to fix. But they get him down there. Now, why did they go to all that trouble? Obviously, because something is in their way. Or I should say someone is in their way. It's the scribes. They're getting in his way. Now, there is an easy solution nowadays, right? I guess I was a little too slow at the self-checkout the other day at Fred Meyer, and I got one of these from a very cranky lady. Excuse you! Excuse you! And I'm like, wow, okay. You know, that got me moving, right? Why didn't they do that to the scribes? Excuse you! Well, they can't. He's a paralytic. Again, they have a very narrow vision of the kingdom of God and who belongs. And who doesn't belong are people who are paralyzed or sick in any way or unclean in any way. In other words, they see these people like this paralytic as outside of the grace of God, someone who is a sinner, and that's why they have been afflicted like this. Not only do the scribes see that, but the paralytic might see that himself. Which leads us to the second question. Why, before healing him, does Jesus forgive his sin? I think it's clear he wants to show to everybody in that room, especially the scribes, exactly what his ministry is about and exactly who he is as the Messiah. He wants to remind them that when John the Baptist pointed to him, he did not say, "Behold the Lamb of God who has come to heal the whole world," or "Behold the Lamb of God who has come to set up an earthly kingdom," or "Behold the Lamb of God who is going to destroy Rome." He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then Jesus does something very important. He uses a title for himself that a couple people in the Gospels will use for Jesus, but almost exclusively, Jesus will refer to himself as the Son of Man. And the biggest mistake we can say is that Son of Man refers to Jesus' human nature. It just simply doesn't. I used to think that because when I memorized beautiful Savior, right? Son of God and Son of Man, see? That's the divine part and that's the human part. Mm-mm, that's not what it means. If you want to look up in the book of Daniel where it describes the Son of Man, trust me, that is not a human person. That is showing God in all his power and all his glory. That's the title Jesus uses for himself. So that's the kind of Messiah he is. And how does he link that? He's saying that kind of Messiah does what? Not here to take care of Rome. Not here to judge the sinners. I'm not here to make sure that the Jewish nation is the greatest of all and that everybody else serves them. I'm here to forgive sins. And to prove that he can, he says, what's easier? Say, pick up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven. What's easier to not do, but what's easier to say? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, right? Shorter. But just to prove that he can forgive sins, that the Son of Man has the authority to do so, he heals the man. Now, we don't have scribes anymore keeping us from Jesus. There are a lot of things in this life that do. A lot of the temptations of the world, all these things, you know, we can list off endless list of things that get in our way, that block us from Jesus. But still, the original thing is sin itself. And if sin is the original problem, the original solution is forgiveness of that sin. And so when that forgiveness comes to our life, it opens up our eyes to see our Savior, to see him dying on a cross to forgive that sin. It opens up our mouths like these people 2,000 years ago to glorify God because of this. And it opens up our lives so that we can serve God and one another. It's such an important thing that we see here that Jesus will not allow anything to block us from him. As he even says, nothing will separate you from the love of God which is yours in Christ Jesus. I pray that we live in that joy, and that we live the same joyful life that this healed paralytic lived. To know that he was not just healed and could walk finally, but that the Son of Man, God himself, had forgiven his sin. In Jesus' name, amen.